Let us return to the portion of God's word that we read together from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 7. And seeking the Lord's enabling this evening, we would wish to consider words that you'll find in verses 42 and 43. And the question posed by our Lord to Simon the Pharisee and the answer that was given. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Our text is taken from a parable that is set in the midst of this beautiful event, an exhibition of great love for Jesus Christ. This unnamed woman comes into this house, and her conduct is recorded in Scripture so that we can see her devotion, the exquisite nature of what she did for her Lord. But as is so often the case, set against this picture of beauty is this malevolent influence. The opposite is there, this hatred, this disdain, the work of the evil one seeking to undermine, even attempting to prevent these things from taking place. Seeking to undermine the transforming effect that Jesus Christ has in the lives of sinners. Now there are several different layers to this passage that we read, these 15 verses, from verses 36 to verse 50, there are several themes that you could preach on. But on the Thursday night of our communion season, if we were giving a title to our sermon, it would be this: Great Forgiveness Fosters Great Love. Great Forgiveness Fosters Great Love. But perhaps on this day of humiliation, we should say it should foster great love. If we, as the Lord's people, those of us who are the Lord's people, have known great forgiveness, surely that should foster within us great love. And perhaps that is a besetting sin that you have repented of today on this day of humiliation. Perhaps you are here grieving that you don't have more love, that you're not filled with greater and deeper affection for the Lord Jesus Christ when you consider what he has forgiven, what you once were, and what you are now by grace. If you have had much forgiven, surely you should love him the most. So the context of our text is that Jesus Christ has been invited by this Pharisee, we know his name, Simon. He's been invited to come and dine. There are more than likely other people present at this. This woman, who we are told in verse 37 is renowned in the city, a woman in the city which was a sinner, she was well known. She had a reputation. She enters this house to conduct a very intimate, a very personal, and a most beautiful act of reverence and thankfulness to Jesus Christ. Simon's response is very critical. Christ, knowing the response that is taking place in Simon's heart, puts forth this parable, highlighting profound doctrine in the shape of this simple parable. And in it he commends the woman and censures the Pharisee. Now it's not literal. It's a parable. We aren't to take it literally, as some in blundering or making mistakes, they will see, well, you've committed 50 sins, you've committed 500 sins, my sin is 10 times less than yours, yours is 10 times more than mine, it's not to be taken that way at all, because this isn't about the number of your sins. If we want to go to scripture for that, we go to the parable of the king and his servants in Matthew 18, and we're shown there the size of our sins, 10,000 talents, billions of pounds, innumerable. But this parable, in context, is put forth to highlight the debtor's consciousness of the debt of their sin. The creditor is owed. Does the debtor know? Is he conscious of the great debt he is in? In other words, are you aware of the enormity of sin? Are you aware of the enormity of the guilt of that sin and the consequences of the guilt of that sin? Because there are those like Simon who think little of it, and there are those like the women who know exactly, they have a great consciousness of it. So that's the thrust of this sermon this evening. Are you conscious now? Are you conscious of the debt that cannot be paid by you? Are you conscious of the depth of your sin? For he that has been forgiven most should love the most. So we want to look at three things, three elements of this great forgiveness fosters great love. The first is no love. The second is great love. And the third is perfect love. Let's look first of all at no love. This Pharisee was devoid of any love for Jesus Christ. How can we say that? Well, surely he was kind, you might say. He was kind. He was hospitable. He invited Christ into his house. He wanted to spend time with him. He wanted to have a discourse, converse with him. Surely this is a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ because he's exhibiting kindness, hospitality, and interest in him. Well, we can say quite correctly that Simon had no love for Jesus Christ. Let's look at the evidence. First of all, look at the title he was given. He's a Pharisee. And if you look at verse 36 twice, the Pharisee, the Pharisee, verse 37, the Pharisee, verse 39, the Pharisee, his title four times before we're told his name. He's the Pharisee. The scripture wants it recorded that we recognize this man as a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees are never painted in good light, perhaps, except for Nicodemus. But they hated and they despised Jesus Christ. They were his chief enemies. He despised and censured their hypocrisy throughout his public ministry. They're always coming to catch him out. They're always plotting to take his life. No, Simon is a Pharisee, and he's characterized as a self-righteous, ceremonial hypocrite. He's a Pharisee. But look at his motive. Now, we can't be specific, but it can be safely deduced from the passage that his motive was not moved by love. On the contrary. Now, this incident takes place relatively early in the ministry of our Lord. So the hatred that the Pharisees had for him hadn't quite reached fever pitch. They weren't quite at the stage where they were moved to plot in hatred to take his life. There's still a certain amount of curiosity, certain amount of intrigue. Verse 30 tells us there that the Pharisees and the lawyers were rejecting the counsel of God against themselves. So they were hearing his teaching and they were rejecting it. So this Pharisee invites Jesus Christ into his house, not in warm, loving affection, but with the ulterior motive of showing himself up as far more righteous, far more knowledgeable than this so-called prophet. No love for Jesus Christ. He wanted to justify himself. And look at his conduct. We can tell by his conduct that this man had no love for Jesus Christ. There was not the slightest common courtesy extended to a guest coming into his house. Verse 44. He received no foot washing, as you're all probably aware. It was a fundamental courtesy when someone came into your home that you would have a servant or a slave wash their feet. Wasn't extended to Jesus Christ. Verse 45 tells us there was no respectful greeting with a kiss. Again, a common courtesy. To meet a friend, to meet a guest with a kiss. Oh, Simon, thou gavest me no kiss. Verse 46. There was no common oil to anoint his head, to refresh him. Now, culturally, again, difficult for us here to look back, but culturally, this was extremely bad manners. Really bad manners. Normally, it would have been an affront to the host. It would have brought shame on the host. Simon didn't care. Simon had no love. He thought little of Jesus Christ. He thought highly of himself. He neither believed nor wanted to believe that this man was a prophet, let alone the Messiah. And we can tell that he had no love for Christ because of the parable that Christ spoke from which our text is taken. Because the parable's a rebuke. The parable condemns him because he had said nothing. Verse 40 tells us that. Sorry, verse 39 tells us. He spake within himself. But Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew what he was thinking. He was looking down his nose at this woman. End of verse 39. For she is a sinner. Not me. She's a sinner. And if this man knew that this sinner was touching his feet, oh, he'd be a real prophet. He'd be a true prophet. He didn't understand the parable. And he didn't see that the parable was condemning himself. Otherwise, he would have repented. Have you had that experience yourself? When a minister preaches and you feel as if it's coming straight to you, what's the first thing you do? You hang your head in shame and say, yes, that's me. That's the sign of someone that loves Jesus Christ. When they're convicted, when they're censured, and they repent. Simon shows the same absence of love for Christ that Judas showed in another event recorded for us in John. We believe it's two separate events because the second anointing, we know it was Mary, we know it was St. Bethany, we know it was two or three days before his crucifixion. Same lack of love. Judas murmured, this oil should have been spent or sold, and the money spent on the poor. No, there was no love in Simon the Pharisee. But the final nail in this condemnation is in verse 47. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You see, because he didn't understand the parable, he didn't think he had anything to be forgiven of. He didn't realize he was a debtor in the eyes of the creditor. He was a self-righteous Pharisee. No love whatsoever. So we can see there for ourselves that even those who come into God's house, even those who are sympathetic to the gospel, even those who attend church, who say the right things about Jesus Christ, they may have no love for him whatsoever. They may have all the outward trappings of morality and religion. You can imitate piety, but as one man says, the only mark of grace that cannot be counterfeited is a love for Jesus Christ. Because that's given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plants the seeds of love for Jesus Christ in the new heart. All the outward things you can imitate and counterfeit. Ah, but if you have love for Christ in the heart, then you're no Pharisee. One man says, there is no more contemptible and impotent thing on the face of the earth than morality detached from love of Christ and religious thoughts divorced from a heart full of love for God. You cannot have one without the other. Are you concerned about your lack of love for Jesus Christ tonight? Well, if you have one flickering ember, then you're a child of God. You're no Pharisee. But the opposite is also true. If you have no love for Christ, then you are outwardly doing the right things, but inwardly you must examine yourself to see where you stand before this man, Jesus Christ. So that's no love. Simon the Pharisee exhibited no love. Let's look secondly at great love. This woman, whose name we are not told, shows as great a love as you could possibly have that's opposite from Simon. It's like night and day. Like comparing ice and the sun. Her great love in direct contrast to his no love. How was her love demonstrated? How did she show and demonstrate her great love in comparison to Simon's neglect, Simon's coldness? Well, she was wholly attentive, wasn't she? She gave Jesus Christ her full attention. She had eyes for nobody else. Undivided attention, no half measures. She gave her all to Jesus Christ. She came to see him. She came to this house that was probably full of other eminent religious leaders of the day, friends of Simon the Pharisee, esteemed men. She wasn't interested. Her whole attention was taken up by Jesus Christ. Single-minded, not sidetracked, not taken up with the things around her. Wholly 100% attentive to Jesus Christ. She also spared nothing. Simon gave the Lord nothing. She held nothing back. She spared nothing. She gave her everything in a demonstration of great love because she had experienced great forgiveness. She wanted to demonstrate great love. How she came into possession of this alabaster box of very expensive ointment, we're not told. There's much speculation we don't need to go into. She was more than likely an immoral woman. And she had this alabaster box. Again, it's difficult for us to imagine how expensive this was. If I can try and put it in context, the account we have in John, we know it was about 300 pence. That's a year's wage. A penny a day was roughly the wage in those times. A year's wage. Now, the average income in Scotland, yearly income, they tell us is £21,000. So that puts it in perspective for us tonight. She didn't hold back. She spared nothing. She fulfilled and exceeded all Simon should have done. Great shame to Simon, but great honour to this woman. And you know another aspect of her great love? She did it anonymously. She didn't announce her arrival. She didn't have a fanfare. She didn't stand up and announce, look what I'm about to do. No, this was a private transaction between a great forgiven sinner and her great Saviour. See, it was her Saviour that was important. His needs were important, not hers. She crept in, didn't she? Never announcing herself, she stood at his feet, behind him, the place of a servant. It was a private transaction that was conducted quietly in public, but she wasn't seeking attention to herself. I often wonder, and it's a personal thing, I wonder about these Facebooks, these Twitter, these blogs, and you have these very qualified theological men taking up reams and reams and reams. Is it about Christ? Or is it about themselves? This woman was anonymous, and her actions were worth 10,000 words. And in this account, she didn't open her mouth. All that she wanted to do was demonstrate her great love for her great Saviour. And she did it humbly. As we said, she took the servant's place. It was the house servant or a slave who would normally wash the feet. Oh, it wasn't beneath her. Nothing was beneath her when it came to showing her devotion and great love for Jesus Christ. Oh, and she wept while she was doing it. It was almost as if you can read this and imagine as she was washing the feet of her Saviour. All the things that she'd been forgiven were coming back. And she was weeping tears of joy. Tears of thankfulness. As the parable puts forward to us, she was grasping the enormity. She had a consciousness of her sin and what she had been forgiven. What she had been freely forgiven. She was filled with wonder and amazement and thankfulness that this sinner, who was well known in the city for being a great sinner, could now go in peace because she had known forgiveness. She couldn't quite believe it. Me, an immoral woman, a great sinner, everyone knows what I've done, I've sinned publicly. Oh, what great forgiveness. And what great love was demonstrated. Oh, do you weep? When was the last time you wept? When was the last time I wept? Oh yes, we weep at conversion. We weep at that moment we're convicted of sin. When was the last time we wept? Pondering how much forgiveness is graciously bestowed upon. Perhaps we need, on this Thursday of a communion, to think about it a wee bit more. But there's another important question before we move on. Where did the love in this woman stem from? What was it, its origins? Or put it another way, why was there no love demonstrated by Simon the Pharisee and great love demonstrated by this notoriously immoral woman? Well, we have to go back to the purpose of the parable that we've mentioned in the introduction and a couple of times. The parable was put out to highlight the need, the importance, how vital it is to have a consciousness of a personal burden for your personal sin. The burden of the guilt that is associated with that consciousness of sin. Simon had none. Simon had no consciousness of his sin whatsoever. He had no guilt and he knew no forgiveness. And therefore, he had no love. Ah, the woman was greatly conscious of her sin. She was conscious of the forgiveness of that sin. And look at the peace that she had. Go in peace. And therefore, the great love was the consequence of that forgiveness. It was the proof that she had been forgiven. That's the meaning of verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Again, the Roman Catholics and other heretics will say, look, if you love, you will be forgiven. No, not at all. You're forgiven. And because you're forgiven, you exhibit great love. It's as if Christ is saying, look at the evidence, look at the proof. Her tears, her thankfulness, her act of great love is the evidence that she knows her sins have been forgiven. See, pardon, knowledge of pardon, knowledge of mercy, and knowledge of forgiveness, that consciousness, are prerequisites of love for Jesus Christ. Look at Simon. It's impossible to exhibit true love, great love, without this knowledge. Sadly, liberal Christianity today promotes the need for a saviour. Oh, you must have Jesus Christ. He's a loving saviour, and he is. But what do you need saved from? Nobody needs a saviour unless they are conscious that they are great sinners heading for a lost eternity and need to be saved from that. They need to have their sins forgiven. That's what exalts the saviour. Telling people that they are sinners and that forgiveness is freely found in him. That our sins and faults of youth will be forgotten and forgiven by the Lord. Well, that exalts the saviour. That's the sort of saviour I need, and that's the sort of saviour you need, because you're conscious that you are a sinner. He came to save his people from their sins. That's what men need saved from. If we measured ourselves tonight against this woman, would we measure up in our exhibitions? And it's not always public exhibitions. In our exhibitions of devotion and love to Jesus Christ. Remember our text. Which of them will love him the most? He whom he forgave the most. Our sins of today. Our sins of the last 6 months since the last Communion, great forgiveness fosters great love. Can your love for Jesus Christ be described as great? Does it measure up to this woman? Let's look thirdly and finally at perfect love. As we said, the root of this woman's great love was the knowledge of forgiveness of sin. So where does this forgiveness come from? What's the reasons for this forgiveness? Well, forgiveness stems and originates, begins and ends, starts and terminates in God. It's a perfect love. It's a divine love. He is, by necessity of his being, he is love. Catechism calls it his goodness. We know it as love, mercy, grace, long-suffering. These are all strands of his goodness. And this love, this goodness, this perfect divine love is the moving cause of salvation for sinners. And it's not kept secret within the councils of eternity. It's made known. This divine, perfect love is revealed. And it's revealed in the man whose feet are being anointed by this woman. This God-man Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. The divine, perfect love of God, known in the divine and perfect Redeemer. forgiveness of sin is made known in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross by which forgiveness can be found. What love. We say these things about the divine, perfect love of God by necessity of his being. Who can grasp these things? This is a perfect love. How great a love. Oh, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Are you his friends? Or are you a Pharisee? Are you his friends because you have a consciousness that he laid down his life for you? And by laying down his life for you, you have a consciousness that your sins have been forgiven through him. Oh, no wonder we can say greater love hath no man than this. And that's what you seek to remember at this time, isn't it? On the Lord's Day. That's what you seek to remember. This do in remembrance of me. He laid down his life for me. But only if you're his friends, not Simon the Pharisee. So if forgiveness stems from God through Jesus Christ by application of the Holy Spirit, what's the reason for it? What's the reason that forgiveness was bestowed upon this woman and every other saved sinner? You know the reason? There is absolutely nothing in man. It's all of God's mere good pleasure. The debt's too big to be paid. Whether it's 50, whether it's 500, whether it's 5 million, whether it's 1. You cannot pay the debt. But if you're a friend of Christ, in his perfect divine love, he's paid the debt for you. The balance is clear. The creditor is owed nothing. Put their sins on my account. Put it against me. Oh, and it was. What does God do for Christ's sake? He frankly forgave them both. Verse 42. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Don't you just love the word gratuitously, graciously, freely, unmerited? There's no merit in the debtor. You cannot conduct acts of outward affection and think that it will curry favour with God. The debt is too great. It's freely given. It's graciously forgiven. And yet we lament that men pass by in the street and they turn it down. Freely given. Perfect divine love. Don't you just love the gospel of Jesus Christ when you see words like he frankly forgave them both? You see, that's why there's so few people in our churches. Because as this parable is put out, we can see it reflecting in our own society. And yes, we can see it reflected in our own visible church. Nobody has a consciousness that they're great sinners. Nobody cares. Oh, not me. You're speaking about the rapists, the paedophiles, the fraudsters. You're speaking about other people. I don't need God. I'm sure you've heard it many times when you've been out on the doorsteps or out in the street. I'm all right. I'm fine, thanks. I don't need God. Well, you do. But look, he is freely and graciously offered. Christ paid the debt that you cannot pay, freely in love for his people. And that's what we should behold this evening. That's what we should wonder. That's why we should rejoice. That's why we should be weeping. Weeping in joy and thankfulness that if you are the Lord's friend tonight, you can say, He frankly forgave me. A great sinner such as me. And surely that should foster great love for a great God who exhibits perfect and divine love for sinners. A few words in conclusion. We mentioned no love, we mentioned great love, and we mentioned perfect love. Where do you sit on that scale? Well, we cannot have perfect love. We know that. We cannot hope to touch or even understand divine love and divine perfections. But surely that should not keep us from striving towards greater love. What does the scripture say? It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. There is no greater demonstration of a lack of love than disobedience. Direct correlation between sin and love. The more you sin, the less love you exhibit. Ah, but when you're filled with a fear and an awe and a reverence and a consciousness, or you want to shun sin. And shunning sin and repenting of sin and seeking forgiveness of sin is the greatest act of love that you can demonstrate. That's how you truly demonstrate great love. I love my Saviour and I will keep all of His commandments. None of the Lord's people have no love. We mentioned that. Even if you just have a flickering ember, it's not possible for a child of God to have no love. Why? Because the scripture tells us the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So perhaps we're somewhere in between. But it's for you to gauge where the needle of your tank of love sits. Is it full? Is it half? Is it quarter? Is it in the red? Well, we're thankful to the Lord that He gave us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we would remember. That we would use the communion season designed, instituted and purposed by Jesus Christ that we would not forget His great love for sinners such as we are. So use this communion season for, if we can say it reverently, recharging your love batteries, refueling the tank of your love, resolving anew to follow after new obedience, renewing your vows before the Lord that you can say, I love the Lord because He's forgiven me much and I will seek to love Him much more than I have. Tell me therefore which of them will love Him most. I suppose that he to whom He forgave the most. May the Lord bless His own word to us. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, herein is love. Not that we loved Thee, but that Thou loved us and gave Thy Son to be the propitiation for the sins of Thy people. Oh, forgive the coldness of our hearts. Forgive our sins and love us freely. And by Thy Holy Spirit, shedding love for Thee abroad in our hearts, may we purge out the old leaven. Turn from besetting sins and resolve to love thee more, to weep at thy feet more, to repent more and be conscious of all the gracious benefits that thou hast bestowed upon us. Bless thy servant who will come among the congregation on the morrow. Bless him who will come over the weekend. And bless thy people here. Oh, that they would know great blessings at this communion season. That Christ would be lifted up. That they would be laid low. And then lifted up again when they see Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of his people. Forgive all that was said amiss. Pardon us. Take us to our homes in safety. Take the glory unto thyself and love us freely. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.